Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. I do want to announce, because we don't have a lot of time before this will be upon us, but you remember at Halloween, we did what we called the Halloween Blanket Blitz. We are going to do the same for the IU Paddies this weekend. And so that is probably going to take place on the 16th. We're trying to shore up the exact dates of that, but I believe that's going to be March 16th. So that is you will remember, a women's ministry largely. And so if you are a lady who would like, a sister who would like to participate in that, what will be the Blanket Blitz. More information about that will be coming, but we are thinking that March 16th, a Saturday, so that will be a Saturday evening outreach. We are in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. And today we will be in Leviticus chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8. So Leviticus 8, verses 7 and 8. Know that we are using our own translation to treat such, and there are copies of it on the table on the gospel side of the building. And so if you would like one of those, you want to follow along in our translation, it will be much easier today if you actually have that, because there's going to be some significant differences of language today. And things that you're seeing in the scripture, maybe you have to make just another connection, another mental, step to convert this in your mind to what I'm talking about and what the language that the scripture is using for this. So you may want to actually get that. So, actually, if you want one, can you raise your hand and Victoria will maybe get you one if you want. You need a copy of Leviticus 8. This copy is Leviticus 8, verses 1 through 9, but we're just working on verses 7 and 8 today. All right, so Leviticus 8. Let's start at verse 6 in the reading, and then cover these two verses. Remember what we're doing here. This is the beginning of the ordination, setting up the ordination of the high priest, which in this occasion will be Aaron and his sons, as priests. So Leviticus 8, let's start at verse 6. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons near and washed them in water, and gave upon him the tunic, and girded him with the belt, and clothed him with the mantle, and gave on him the shoulder vest, and girded him with the fastening band of the shoulder vest, and vested it to him with it. He placed on him the pouch, and gave to the pouch the light and the integrities. And he placed the turban on his head. He placed on the turban, on the front of its face, the gold blossom, the holy diadem, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. All right, that is our text. We've said that, and we will have occasion to look at Exodus chapter 28, where we'll get the sense of what is being spoken about. That is, when we look at these pieces of the high priest's garments that are just mentioned. So they're just cited for you. He put on, that is, Moses put on Aaron all of these things. Now, these things just get cited. But it is assumed that you know what is going on here, what these things are, and we get that from Exodus. We get that from the instructions as to what. Well, can I take this off, Doug? Get this from the instructions then of the specifics, the specs that God told Moses while on the mountain to make these various garments. And so this is different, though, than the order in which we find them spelled out in Exodus 28 and 29. It goes further, but we'll be in 28 today. So what I'm telling you is that when in Exodus God gave the instructions for these things to Moses, he told them it was in one order. Now it's in a different order, and we said that last week that the order is the order that he would be clothed with upon by these things. In other words, you couldn't put these on in a different order because some are superior or inferior spatially to the other garments. In other words, you've got to put something on and put something on top of it and put something on top of that and put something on top of that. And the order upon which these get clothed onto the high priest are important. Well, let's look at what we've got so far. Moses, verse 6, brought Aaron and his sons near and washed them. We dealt with that last week. And then we dealt with these last week as well. But note the order. And gave upon him the tunic and girded him with the belt. So a tunic was put on, and then a belt was put on to fasten that tunic at the waist. And clothed him with the mantle. So that goes over the tunic. And gave on him, that's how far we got last week. Now here's new information for us. And I will also refer you back to 2007. At the vote, if you go for a fuller treatment of some of these things, which I'm going to just refer you to those teachings on, if you go to our website and LordJesusChristAssembly.org, you, when it comes up, you hit past teachings, you'll get a series of options there: Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Friday night, Thursday night. You're going to go to Sunday morning, and you click that, all of the teachings from Sunday mornings come up, but they began in the digital era, at least for us, in 2007. All the way down at the bottom in 2007, we're going to deal with some of these things, and you can get a fuller treatment as to the reasons why I'm going to assign certain meanings to these things and the scriptures behind those reasonings. So a lot of this today, we're kind of going faster so that we can get the bigger picture. Though at one point especially, we're going to have to stop because I've not taught you as I will today concerning one of these pieces of the clothing. All right. Now, keep in mind, this high priest, Aaron, is the type of our glorious and ever-blessed antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that are being put upon this man are things that have to deal with in symbol, in shadow, in foreshadowing, in type, in picture, harbingers of realities that cluster around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in his function as a high priest.
a high priest according to a different order, to be sure, the order of Melchizedek, but a high priest nonetheless. So, verse 7, gave upon him the tunic. That was the foundation, because it was the innermost garment. It was the foundation of what made the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood qualified to stand as a priest for us. It was the righteousnesses of his life. He was then girded with that belt. In other words, it was those righteousnesses were identified with him. They were identified as his. And clothed him with the mantle. You will remember that that mantle was all of blue. And that mantle at the bottom had, that is, his deity was underneath this, our next piece of clothing. I say his deity because the mantle was blue. And we established last week why we're saying that blue is the color that in type speaks of deity. Deity was under, if you will, the shoulder vest. And what we will see, the significance of the shoulder vest. To see that shoulder vest, understand that as you turn in your copy of the Scriptures now to Exodus chapter 28, that it's going to use the word ephod, in not shoulder vest. I'm translating it as shoulder vest, obviously, but I'll explain to you what this is and why we translate it this way. But I want to ask you, if you weren't a Bible reader, even if you are, what's an ephod? Like, what is that word, ephod? Well, first off, it's another one of those situations where we don't have a translation. They're calling themselves translating it, but they didn't translate the word. They transliterated the word. It is as if when, I don't know who started it this way. I would like to see how, the first person, I know I've read this. It must not have stood out to me. It must be ephod. But how Tyndale would have translated this, the first to translate from the original languages, Tyndale into English. Tyndale was not the first to translate the Bible into English. That was Wycliffe. But John Wycliffe, translated it from the Latin Vulgate. Tyndale is the first to translate the New Testament into Greek. I mean, from the Greek and the Old Testament, we can say from Hebrew, and we can stop with Hebrew and say it's not Aramaic because he didn't get to the Aramaic portions before he was killed because of his work in translating the Scripture. I would like to see how he translates that. I'd like to refresh my memory on how he translates this word. Maybe he transliterated it. Maybe that's where it started. Maybe from then on everybody just, okay, now we know that that's the word ephod. You would pronounce it aphos in Hebrew, and then when you put it into English characters, and an English speaker who does not know Hebrew vowels is going to see that as ephod or ephod. All right, but it's not a translation. It's a transliteration. They took aphos and they just put it into English characters. So what does that mean? We're still left with, what is this thing? Well, what this thing is, if we translate it rather than transliterate it, is a shoulder vest. Now, you never see anybody wear these today. Now, maybe once in your life you've seen someone wear something like a ephod, or a shoulder vest. We're not saying just vest. Right, we're not translating it as a vest. If I say to you, if I use that word vest to you, you might picture one of two things. You might picture the kind of vest that gets buttoned down. in the front, maybe like the third piece of a three-piece suit, a man's three-piece suit. That vest that goes over the shirt and tie, but underneath the jacket. All right? Or you might picture something of a sweater vest. But when you picture a vest, either button up or pull over, you're picturing something that doesn't have sleeves, but it usually has a V kind of a neck, but it's a top piece going over the top torso, but sleeveless. We're calling this a vest, but we're calling it a shoulder vest because it's not joined at the sides, all right? We are made fun of sometimes, right? You see it in cartoons, in something like The New Yorker or some magazine like that. I never have read that magazine, but I know they're cartoons or something, or the Saturday Evening Post or something like that. We're made fun of, right? Because there's that guy on the street saying the end of the world is near and repent, and he's got a sandwich board on. Do you know what a sandwich board is? That's like a piece of wood and another piece of wood, and between those two pieces of wood, there are two straps, and he puts his head through the straps, so he's got a board on the front of him, a board on the back of him, you know, the end is near, written on the front, repent, therefore, on the back, and that's a sandwich board. Now, if you would make a cloth sandwich board, that's one of these. Right, so it's open on the sides, right? There's cloth coming down here. There's cloth going in back of you. There's cloth up here. So it can be one piece, but it's not sewn on the sides. It's like one piece of cloth that goes over somebody like that. That's why we're calling it a shoulder vest, because it's held on at your shoulders. It's lying on the shoulder. With that shoulder vest, don't these always start off slow? Okay. With that shoulder vest, there is this, what is called the fastening band of the shoulder vest. Let's look at the shoulder vest and the fastening band of the shoulder vest, not just in mention in Leviticus 8, but where it gets spelled out, you know, what it is. Let's get the specs on these two articles of clothing. If you would turn, if you are not there already, to Exodus chapter 28, and we want to begin at verse 6. Exodus 28, 6. Reading from the New American Standard, remember you're going to see ephod. You see ephod or ephod in Hebrew. Verse 6, 28:6. They shall also make the ephod or shoulder vest of gold. You're going to make it of gold? Mm-hmm. Make it of gold. You wear it. So this is a much better sandwich board than just the wooden bit. You make this of gold. Oh, wait a minute now. Gold is just part of it. Of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twisted linen, the work of a skillful workman. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends, that it may be joined. You got the picture, right? As I've explained that to you then. The skillfully woven band, all right? Now that's skillfully woven band is what I'm translating as the fastening band, which is on it, shall be like its workmanship, like the workmanship of the shoulder vest or the ephod, of the same material, of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twisted linen. All right, now just let's stop. That's plenty for us, though we're going to go fast. First of all, this is what are you doing with this gold? All right, you've got a basis. You got a base. You got a foundation material, which is this fine linen. What is fine linen in the language of type? It's the righteousnesses of this person. In picture, it's the righteousnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already established this, not going back to teach that yet. All right. But now the gold. You're going to take gold. I'm going to take gold, and you're going to beat this gold very thin. You're going to mold it into so thin. Oh, this is, how do you even do this? I mean, I can't do anything with my hands except draw. A little. And they're going to make gold into thread. Gold thread. And they're going to sew that gold thread onto the basis material of that linen. Then they're going to sew on blue, purple, and scarlet thread, or blue, purple, and scarlet. Maybe something more like yarn, actually. But they're going to put blue, purple, scarlet, and gold thread onto this ephod. Now, in the language of type, and we've done all of the heavy lifting last week. We did all of the basis work last week. This high priest. The one that is represented, not the representation. Our Lord Jesus Christ is what? Our Lord Jesus Christ is fine linen, flawless righteousness. And woven onto that fine linen, there is the glory of gold. Do you remember in John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as of the unique one of the Father, full of grace, benevolence, and truth. All right, so glory was all over his life, a certain kind of glory, the kind of glory that this person didn't fall short of. It was the glory of God. Romans 3:23, and compare it with 6:23. All right. He didn't fall short of the glory of God. He actually was God. The glory of the one who is the unique Son. It's woven on to who he is. You understand? And then he is, now this to you, this is old hat, what's coming up. I mean, he was blue, deity, scarlet, humanity, purple, the incarnation of God, the theanthropic person, the ensarchical theophany, the person of the hypostatic union, the God-man. We saw the glory of the scarlet. Glory relative to the scarlet, the glory of perfect humanity as God designed it. We saw glory associated with his deity, the glory of God that is ineffable and inapproachable. We saw the glory of God relative to the purple. That's the way we saw the blue and the scarlet. We saw them combined in that purple. We saw the glory of the one. He had alpha glory. As creator deity, he has omega glory. He is the alpha and the omega as the man. Who in Ephesians 1:10, all of history will get summed up in. So as creator and as consummator, as alpha and omega, and as everything in between, as the very word of God, the stuff that God's language is made up of, all of those elements of the Lord Jesus Christ in the various letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Aleph and the Tau in Hebrew. And so he is this one. This is his person. the shoulder vest is over the blue mantle. Because in him, that is, inside the shoulder vest, underneath it, this is nothing, nothing is happenstance. Nothing is random here. Nothing is chance. That mantle was blue, deity, and it was covered by this person. Very successfully covered by this person. He walked in life. Nobody saw, who didn't have spiritual eyes, no one saw outwardly anything remarkable about him. No one, there was no halo. There was an aura of majesty about him, but not such that you could tell that he was God. I know that there was just a dignity about him that was unsettling. But people did not come away from it knowing I've just been in the presence of God. Because the ephod, the shoulder vest, his incarnate person, was housing his deity. Look at verse 8. The skillfully woven band. Let me talk to you. I'm going to reserve talking to you about the skillfully woven band. Skillfully woven band. You note that skillfully woven is in place of what I am translating as fastening. We'll talk about that in a moment. But look at verse 9. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, this is verse 10, and six, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, or the shoulder vest, as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before Yahweh on his two shoulders for a memorial. All right, now we've noted the type. Now let's note the antitype. The people of God are born upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bears the responsibility as he goes in before the Father. It's like he's got the responsibility. He's bearing on their shoulders. He's carrying on his shoulders the names of the Old Testament people of God, typifying the full people of God that even gets hailed back in the Revelation when you're talking about the Israel of God, all of the people of God, not only those of the circumcision, but those of the uncircumcision as well. So he's going, as their representative, he will go into the holy place, into the very presence of God. But note that when he goes into the presence of God, when he goes into, behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies, these people are with him. That's the sense in the New Testament where it says that we have ascended with him. That we are seated in the heavenlies in the Christ because he represents us. He now takes us everywhere he goes. He went to death. Yeah, we brought him there. But he identified with us to the point of death. In resurrection, he takes us there in newness of life and one day physically. In ascension, he takes us there. As long as, in Hebrews 7:25, he's alive, then we are interceded for by virtue of his very presence in heaven itself. In one sense, we could say this, and is this something, is this an argument that you never hear, but more powerful than most, for the concept of eternal security? We're already in heaven. I know we're not physically already in heaven, but we're already as good as there because he's there. We're in him and he's there. Nothing is separating us from the devotion of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's responsibility there, but not just responsibility. Is it just the kind of thing like, well, these are my people, I'm responsible, I have to deal with them? No, you're going to see these same names somewhere else relative to this shoulder vest. Pick up the reading with me at verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman. Like the work of the shoulder vest, you shall make it of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and the fine twisted linen. You shall make it. Yeah, because it's going on this shoulder vest that speaks about his person, of the righteousnesses, of the glory of the one who is God, man, and God-man. I've just said that verse, but straight out, not in typical language for you. This breast piece that we're seeing. Now, let me tell you something about this breast piece. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let me tell you something about this breast piece. Rust said this is a compound word, gothangelo, right? This is a compound word in English, right? Breast piece. You got the word breast, that means something. You got the word piece, that means something. You put them together, you get what you learned in first and second grade. This is a compound word, right? I want to tell you that the word breast is not in this word in Hebrew. I want to tell you the word peace is not in this word in Hebrew. So, I'm really not liking this as a translation, all right? Both parts of that, of the parts of that word is not there. It's one word, and it means, and it is what we have translated for you as a pouch. So you shall make a pouch, verse 15, of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the shoulder vest. You shall make it of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twisted linen you shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row, a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. And the second, a row of turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12, according to their names. They shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name, for the 12 tribes. You shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage work in pure gold. I'm going to stop right there, but note this. Is it a purely objective thing? Is it almost a mechanical? Is it a robotic thing? Is it all of mind and none of emotions? In other words, is it just on the shoulders? He bears the people of God on his shoulders. No, now there's a pouch, and there's a pouch that's put right here. And on that pouch, 12 stones, okay, in these three rows of 12 stones, and on each stone is a particular name. So here you've got, on the shoulders, you've got six names. Here you've got one name on each one of these stones, each stone representing a different one of the sons that would become tribes of Israel. Now you see that the people of God are not just on his shoulders bearing the responsibility, but the people of God are on his heart. I dare say that Jesus Christ could break at Chipper the dog as he thinks about certain people of God, you understand? It's not just hyper-objectivity on the shoulders, but it is affection. It is love. It is preciousness. They're priceless to him. It's on his heart. He goes in to appear before God on our behalf with this mindset and this viewpoint. All right, let's go back to our Leviticus 8 as you've got some of the picture of what we're looking at here. I don't know how much of the, how far we're going to get in this, but here's the shoulder vest. Over the mantle, in verse 7, is the shoulder vest. I've given you the sense of that shoulder vest. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, so let's go to this one. This one will take us some time. And girded him with the fastening band of the shoulder vest and vested it to him with it. Now, let's talk a little bit about the Hebrew just a little bit here. Girded him with the fastening band. There's a lot with fastening we have to deal with there. The fastening band of the shoulder vest. Remember that the shoulder vest is the ephod, or transliterated ephod. All right, and vested it to him. This is literally, in Hebrew, they just took the word ephod, which we're translating as shoulder vest, and made a verb out of it. It's if you're going to transliterate shoulder vest as ephod, then you need to transliterate, you need to be consistent, transliterate vested as ephodized him. In other words, he fastened the ephod onto him with the fastening belt. Do you see it? That's how, before the fastening belt is used, the shoulder vest is kind of flopping around. This thing is fastened by the fastening vest. Now, I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail, and I'm not going to lose my squirrel. I don't know what rabbits and squirrels have to do with the fact that you get off track. I'm not getting off track here at all. We need to understand something about imputation to understand the sense of the fastening band of the shoulder vest. Let's talk about imputations. Imputation is when God logs something to your account. That is, when heaven recognizes you're like this, or you are this. When we say to log something onto your account, that's coming right from the Greek word that gets translated in many of our conventional translations as imputed. It is logizomai. Logizomai is to account something. So Abraham believed God, and it was Greek, accounted to him as righteousness. It was logged onto his account as righteousness. Understand that while Christians, evangelical, do not speak so much about what I'm going to call experiential imputation, that it's real, that it's something, and that it is necessary for the other kind of imputation that is, we can call, forensic imputation. That's the kind that people usually talk about when they talk about imputation. Imputation is when God accounts something to you, and it's not really there in experience, but it's also when God accounts something to you, and it is there. Let's note it. Experiential imputation, number one. Righteousness to Christ. All right? He had and is, 1 Corinthians 1:30, he had righteousness. It was experiential when the Father recognized the righteousness of the man, Christ Jesus. That's an imputation. It's real, it's really there, but it is recognized. It's divinely seen, it's understood that that is reality. So it is an experiential imputation. That is, the experience of this person is what God defines it. He is righteous. Experiential imputation number one, Christ has righteousness. Experiential imputation number two, thin to man. If you question if this imputation is something that can be real, like maybe you think of the word as imputation as, well, somebody's being considered like that, though they really aren't that. No, do you remember in the scripture in Romans when Paul says, sin is not imputed where there is no law? He's saying, we're recognizing that you don't know that you're sinning. We're recognizing that you're not guilty in the sense that you are volitionally choosing sin. You don't have the law, so you don't know what the full orbed nature of sin. That comes by the law. So once the law came, I want to ask you, now sin is imputed? Okay, is that real? When sin is imputed because people know the law, did they really sin? Yes, so imputation deals with that which is real. So imputation number one, righteousness to Christ. Imputation number two, sin to man. Experiential imputation number two. Now, forensic imputation is when something is legally assigned, something is legally, you know, the forensic pathologists, what are they? They're coroners, right? And they can tell you legally things like they can check the DNA of that person who has died, or they can see if there's blood, what they can understand what the type of blood or the DNA in that blood of the blood that was on that corpse when they found the dead person now, and they can then take the blood from the suspect and eliminate him because it's not the same kind of blood, or say he's still in the running because it's the same kind of blood here. That kind of forensic pathology is when they're taking that pathology but using it as evidence in a legal court. That's what's forensic about it. It's a fancy word for legal. All right, so when God legally now gives someone a penalty because it's legal and it's just, but you didn't actually do that crime, what are we talking about? We're talking about one person, right? We're talking about a forensic imputation where this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had experiential imputation of righteousness, now has a forensic imputation of something he doesn't really have, our sin. And because he really, though, got our sin, he did not experience our sin, but he really had it imputed to him, then he had to get the just sentence of that sin, which is death. Thus, taking our sins upon himself, he took our death, the inevitability of what taking our sins would give him was our death. And because he took our death and then rose again from the dead, he's made forensic imputation number two possible. Upon the believer, upon his believing, we get, though we don't really have it, we forensically, legally, justly now get his righteousness logged or applied to our account. When you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of believing on him, are you really righteous? You better say yes, because God says yes. Therefore, you get what righteousness earns, the opposite of what sin earned, death. You get life. Now, what's all this have to do with the fastening band of the shoulder vest? You know how I told you that this word for shoulder vest in your conventional translations is transliterated, aphod becomes ephod, and how that was just made into a verb to say that he vested the ephod, he ephodized the ephod upon Aaron. In the same way, the word in Hebrew that is accounted or imputed is just made into a noun in this case and becomes the fastening band. So, this fastening band takes, can you picture this with me? If I can explain it to you, if I can word this, if I can articulate it well enough to you, can you get this picture? How that we've got these conceptual realities sewn into the shoulder vest. Oh, this one is God, man, Messiah, with the glory of the unique one of the Father, seen in his righteousness, the basis for this ephod. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's kind of like it's flapping around until you take the fastening band. I submit to you that this fastening band, it's like what we might call the certainty, the reality, because it's the word verbized for imputation, experiential imputation, not forensic, but experiential imputation. That is, we're told this fantastic thing. We are told that our high priest is God who became human, deity who became a man, and that he is in this combination of deity and humanity. He is one that is called Messiah. Someday he's going to come back and take over our planet. This is sounding like Narnia. In other words, it's sounding like we're aware of it. Are you ever aware of it when you evangelize that this must sound like science fiction to this person? This must sound like, I don't know, like the Lord of the Rings or something. I'm telling this person this stuff. The fastening band is like saying, oh, you know all this? You know this stuff we say about him? It's really him. It's tied on to him. In other words, it's true. This man, Jesus, really is God. He really is human. He really is the Messiah. He really is the unique one from the Father. That gold thread, it's all over him. I can think of him as God. I'm picturing him in blue. I can think of him as a man. I'm picturing him in scarlet. I can think of him as the God-man. I'm picturing him in the glorious purple. I can think of him as the one who has the glory of God all over his life, because that's who he really is. And that's what that fastening band is all about. And he's all gold to me. The fastening band says we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're Peter, you can say, but we were with him on the holy mountain when we heard a voice born out of the heaven witnessing to him saying, this is my beloved son. That fastening band imputes, if you will, or it fastens everything that the shoulder vest says about his person down to reality. Here's the other thing about that fastening band. We've got a story that if you could, from your belief, if you could just kind of back up from it for a moment and see and think, how must this sound to someone who does not believe it? Sounds fantastic. Sounds, actually, it is outside of divine activity, it is incredible. Not in the sense of it's amazing, it's awesome, it's stupendous. I mean incredible, etymologically incredible. I mean this is incredible. You can't believe this. Unless God acts upon you, dare you believe this story? Yes, we dare believe that story. But we understand that that story is something so creative that we've got to call it divine. Only God could create like this. Only the Creator could create a good message of salvation like this. And that's why some of our conventional translations render this the skillfully woven band of the ephod. That's why the KJV calls it the curious belt. Curious has changed meaning since 1611. Curious used to mean like curious was extraordinary. Curious was that's beyond something that's normal. It's that skill that is beyond average. That's master level skill. The curious band was something you wouldn't, there's nothing like this. And that's because this same word that gets translated impute or account, what they're wrestling with to try to translate this word for the fastening band is sometimes, in my opinion, you are going to have to translate this word as imagine rather than impute or account. When you account something, I count that that's reality, and you say that's reality. But when you imagine something, there's something of fantasy there. There's something that of the mysterious there. There's something that's too high there for me. When a person believes, the stuff of the shoulder vest, That almost too good to be true aspect of the person that shoulder vest speaks of is banded or it is fastened to that heart. This is the reality. This is spiritual reality. This is truth. Look at verse 8. And he placed on him the pouch and gave to the pouch the lights and the integrities. Here's another one. Don't know how this ever first started to be translated this way. It's not translation. It's transliteration. It's almost like, having a hard time with that. Don't really know how to render that. We'll just transliterate it. And it's starting to bug me more than usual. All right, but let's read beyond where we read in Exodus 28. Remember in verse 23, we stop there. You shall make on the breast piece or the pouch two rings of gold and shall put the two rings on the two edges of the breast piece or pouch. You shall put the two cords of gold, verse 28, 24 in Exodus, on the two rings at the ends of the breast piece. You shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings and put on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. You shall make two rings of gold and you shall place them on the two ends of the breast piece on the edge of it which is toward the inner side of the ephod. Verse 27, you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod on the front of it close to the place where it is joined above the skillfully woven band or the fastening band of the ephod. Verse 28, they shall take the breast piece or pouch by its rings, bind the pouch by its rings, this is verse 28, to the rings of the shoulder piece with a blue cord. Yes, deity holds all of this together. You do know that about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? That all things came into being by him and by the power of his word, all things are held together in the New Testament. So that it will be on the skillfully woven band or the fastening band of the ephod or shoulder piece or shoulder vest. And that the breastpiece or pouch will not come loose from the ephod. Now watch this. Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece or pouch of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place. Do you see that now? It specifically says over his heart. So it's not just a Timothean kind of, you know, touching thing to say that he's bearing the people of God on his heart. It's exactly what the scripture is saying here. When he enters the holy place for a memorial before Yahweh continually. Now watch verse 30. You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment, or the pouch of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before Yahweh, and Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before Yahweh continually. All right, what is this Urim and Thummim? Once again, that's how you say it in Hebrew. Urim and Thummim. But when English speakers see that written, it's Urim and Thummim. And so the Urim and Thummim, I don't even know how an English speaker says that anymore. Thummim? Is that how? Urim and Thummim? All right, Urim and Thummim. Okay, some of you know what this is. What is I am at the end of a Hebrew word? I am at the end of a Hebrew word. Masculine plural. So these two things are plurals. Ur is light. Urim is light. Thum comes from Thom. Plural, it's integrities. We don't have time to go into this right now. But inside a pouch on the high priest's garment with the stones with the names of all of the people of God, inside this pouch were put the lights and the perfections. A high priest with Urim and Thummim, with lights, let's say integrities, with lights and integrities, would divine, maybe in the most literal sense, the will of God for people. When you came to the high priest and you inquired of Yahweh by Urim and Thummim, you got a divine answer, and it wasn't just yes and no. David asked the high priest in his days via Urim and Thummim, lights and integrities, how shall I go to battle against this people? God, by means of Urim and Thummim, lights and integrities, told him a battle plan. You see what I mean by not just yes and no. Gave him a battle plan to circle around this way and wait to hear the sound of marching in the tops of trees and then to make an attack. David would ask again of the high priest, shall I go up against these people? Urim and Thummim, lights and perfections, say, yes, go up. He asks in addition, will you deliver them into my hand? By Urim and Thummim, yes, I will deliver them into your hand. They lost, evidently, the Urim and Thummim, the lights and the integrities, because some, after the captivity, wanted to be numbered as priests. But they couldn't. They said, we swear to you, we're of Aaron's line. But they didn't have genealogies that could prove it. So it was decided by Ezra that they would not be allowed to be in the priesthood in that second temple until a high priest arose with Urim and Thummim. that they could inquire, is this man really of the priestly line? And God would answer by lights and integrities. Again, not a lot of time here. Lights are plural illuminations, enlightenments. Integrities are what is the upright, righteous, pure thing to do based on that illumination. Watch this. Our high priest sitting at the approbation of God, the Father, on his heart, on the heart of the Messiah high priest, he bears his people. Those are those stones. But from his heart, from the same place, comes the guidance of lights and perfections. It's the idea that we covered in another way in the sacrifice of wellnesses. This time limited to mental benevolences, wisdom, sagacity, perception, prudence, understanding, comprehension, cognition, guidance, direction, leading. It comes from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need not go anywhere else. All by way of real knowledge and discernment comes from the heart of the Messiah high priest in the illumination and integrities of the Urim and the Thummim. You start to see Christ is all. And in us all. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.